We're turning in our Bibles this morning back to the book of Genesis and to Genesis chapter 14. We are on this Lord's Day mornings considering the life of Abram, the man of God. And we come this morning to the chapter 14 and we're reading the first part of the chapter. Genesis chapter 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amphrael, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth-Karnim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Immans in Shavah-Karthim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Misphat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the name is Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amphrael, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled in the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol and brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We're turning in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, the chapter 14. As we have said, we're looking in the Sunday mornings at the life of Abram, that great man of faith, that great man of God. And of course, as you begin to read through his life, you find that it's not something that is distant or something that is unrelated to us. The valleys that Abram had to go down into are valleys we often have to go down into. The conflicts he faced are conflicts that we face. Decisions that he had to make are decisions that often we in life have to make as well. Last Lord's Day morning in the previous chapter, we find that Abram had conflict. He had conflict within his own house. That certainly would have been painful. There was division between him, his servants, and Lot's servants, and it led to a division, a dividing of Lot from Abram. He had conflict within, but as we come into this chapter, we find there was conflict without. And we find Abram doing battle, not within his house, but doing battle with those who were without. No sooner did he overcome one enemy than he faced another enemy. And isn't that the case in life? Might we have the victory in one aspect, and we find then another enemy coming against us. But before we turn to this portion, let's bow together just in a word of prayer. Let's ask for the Lord's help and ask for the Lord to prepare your heart, that even we might hear the Lord speaking through His Word to us this morning. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank You again. We're in Your house and we're gathered around Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that no Scripture is of no value. We thank Thee that even the words that we have read together, although filled with history, filled with battles, filled with names that are difficult, and yet, Lord, we rejoice that even in these words there is a message for us. To that end, I ask Thee for help. Help me, Lord, to see the truths, and help me, Lord, to set forth the lessons that Abram learned, that we might learn them, and that we might be able to walk even with Thee. So, Lord, I cast myself upon Thee. Prepare our hearts for hearing Thy Word. And, Lord, shape us by Thy Word. For we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. I want to draw your attention to these verses, but perhaps we could read verse 13 and 14 again. Genesis 14, verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them on to Dan. As we come into this chapter, we have the record not of the first war ever fought, but of the first war recorded in Scripture. In these verses, we find five nations coming together, tiring of paying taxes to their political masters. They, in their 13th year, rose up in rebellion. As a consequence, the number 13 in Scripture has become associated with rebellion, seeking to suppress this uprising, a confederacy of four nations led by a man by the name of Kedalomer began to march against them, and unleashing a tsunami of brutality, he plundered the entire area. A leading Palestinian archaeologist investigating this area in the 1900s reported, "I found every village in their path had been left in ruins and the countryside laid waste. For hundreds of years thereafter, the entire area was like an abandoned cemetery, hideously unkempt. Those who managed to escape the sword were taken captive and then they were carried away. Amongst their number was Abram's man, held forth the promise of pleasure and of prosperity. He was now a prisoner. His lands, his livelihood, and his liberty were gone. And being guided by the flesh, or being guided by his senses, rather than being guided by his sovereign, he coming down into the city of Sodom, he lost everything. He lost his prosperity. He lost his freedom. We find him now in a terrible state of bondage." And you see, the way of the flesh is never upwards, but it is always downwards. It brings the soul into bondage, and it brings it into bitterness. If you go back into the previous chapter, you will find that Lot's downward journey towards the city of Sodom and bondage began with a look. He looked towards the city of Sodom, and liking what he saw, he then pitched his tent near Sodom, and then we find him living in Sodom, And then we find him as a ruler ruling over Sodom. And rather than basing his decisions upon what he ought to do, he based his decisions on what he wanted to do. And as a consequence, we find him now a captive. We find him in bondage. We find him in a terrible state of misery. And you see, rather than being guided by our sinful nature, we are to be guided by our spiritual nature, by the Word of God, rather than by a world that is godless. Sadly, you know, down through the ages, many have walked in the footsteps of Lot, and they have made the decisions that Lot made. For example, how often perhaps someone's in the place of work and they get a promotion offered to them. It's a way up to the top. It means them perhaps having to leave home. And they sit down and they consider that matter. And they consider what the salary will be. They consider the situation where they will live. They might even think what schools are there in that area for my children. But they never supplicate. They never ask God for his guidance. They never consult the scriptures. They never ask themselves the question, in that area, if I move, is there a good church? Is there a place where I can have Christian fellowship and where I can be taught the things of God? And as a consequence, like Lot, they take that downward journey and they come down into bondage. And their liberty is taken away. And my facing decisions in life, don't be like Lot. Don't be guided by self. Don't be guided by what you think alone. Don't be guided by the society in which you live in. But rather, be guided by the scriptures. Be guided by your sovereign. If only we seek the Lord. If only we seek the scriptures. What heartache, what pain, what problems we will save ourselves from. And so I want to draw your attention to Abram as we now find him here facing the consequences of Lot's decision. I think as we come into this passage, we notice firstly here the villain, Chedorlaomer, becoming the head of a four-king confederacy. He was, in effect, the Napoleon of his day. His soldiers being as the dust of the ground for number. You notice here the power he exercised. The cities of the plain rebelling, we read in verse 5. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Carnim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emans in Shava, Carathim. Now these nations were no ordinary nations. The Rephaims, as their name indicates here, they were a race of giants. Yet despite their stature, they fell as sheaves of corn before Chedorlaomer's sword. Even the Horites, which dwelt in virtually impregnable cities of rock, were unable to resist his power. And although the pitchy nature of the soil slowed Chedorlaomer's horses and chariots down, yet Chedorlaomer still overcame. None were able to stand before him. And you know, like this enemy, our enemy is also extremely powerful. His armies are vast and strong. Indeed, describing him, the Lord said in Luke chapter 11, and in the verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. The reference here is to the devil. In the original, the word man does not appear. It's put in by the translators here for ease of reading. And as such, the Lord was reminding them that Satan was not only strong, but that he did not have the restrictions of man, and also that he was well armed. In the fact, in the days of Job, disturbing the air into storms. We find him sweeping away Job's servants, Job's cattle, Job's sheep, and my also Job's children. And you see, while the devil that we face today may be old, he is by no means infirmed. He possesses tremendous power. William Gurnall, who wrote the famous book on the Christian armor, said that in comparison to the devil, we are no more than a child to a giant. And our enemy, the devil, is exceedingly powerful. Do we not even today see entire nations falling before his arguments? Governments being influenced by his thinking. We find them legalizing sin and immorality. We have abortion being legalized in our own country. We have my same-sex marriage being legalized. Who would have thought that the mighty giants of Methodism and Irish Presbyterianism could have been overcome? And yet, sadly, many of them have fallen before the sword of modernism. And I say to you, child of God, this morning, never underestimate your enemy. The devil is exceedingly powerful. One writer said that in comparison with the devil, we are but pygmies. Oh, we shouldn't live in fear of the devil. We should not dread Satan. But nevertheless, we should never underestimate his power. You see, child of God, in yourself, you are but a weakling. In yourself, you can never take on the devil. You can never overcome those temptations. The devil is too strong for you. And he's too strong for me. But my friend, he's not too strong for our Savior. But we need to remember our enemy is great. Don't underestimate him. My friend, don't think you can take him on yourself. Don't think that you can live without prayer and without the Scriptures and yet overcome. My, he's powerful. Not only do we notice the power he exercised, but we notice the prisoner he entangled, as well as overcoming Bera, king of Sodom, whose name incidentally means characterized by evil. We read there in the verse 12, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." In the previous chapter, we find Lot looking towards this evil city, beholding its rich pastures and its lush springs. He then moved a little closer towards Sodom, finally entering into the city and witnessing every day its immorality and fellowshipping with its wicked inhabitants. He was eventually overcome. And while he was Lot the just, yet no longer building altars and fellowshipping with wicked inhabitants, he was no longer able to resist the might and power of Chedorlaomer. He was overcome. You see, fellowship with the wicked is always weakening. It eventually breaks down our resistance. Indeed, Solomon, the wisest of all men, coming to the throne, we read in 1 Kings 11, verse 4, "For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." We're not talking here about a young man. We're not talking here about a novice. We are told here concerning Solomon that he was old. He was probably in around 60 years of age. And yet, despite his many years of experience, we find these women turning his heart away from the God
that he loved.
You see, as good fellowship strengthens the soul, so godless fellowship weakens the soul. It enables the devil to overcome. My, the preacher T. Sacker said, if you mix an equal portion of sour vinegar and sweet wine together, you will find that the vinegar sours the wine rather than the wine sweetening the vinegar. The wicked contaminate the Christian quicker than the other way round. Just as you can't go out and sit in the sun in a bright summer's day for a few hours without my being tanned. So you can't sit in the company of the ungodly and the wicked without them having some effect upon your life and upon your views and upon your thinking. And if you're mixing with the wicked and living with the wicked and consulting with the wicked all of the time, my friend, they'll affect your views. They'll change the very way you think. Lot was just, but living in Sodom and living for Sodom, he was now overcome. And surely, child of God, it reminds us here of the need to be careful in regard to our fellowship. You may say, I'm a strong believer. I'm much in prayer. I've been walking with God for many years. So did Solomon. But my friend, if that company is wicked, and you're continually in that company, it'll pollute your heart. And it'll draw you away from the Lord. Lot chose the wrong place to live, the wrong friends. And now we find them far from God. Oh, be careful in regard to your company in life. Not only was the prisoner this keen and entangled, but notice the problem he experienced. Coming up against these kings, you read in verse 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. This is the first time that the word Hebrew appears in the Word of God. It signifies outsider. Dwelling outside the camp of the wicked, he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which was situated in Hebron. We saw a few weeks ago that the name Hebron simply signifies fellowship. And while Chedorlaomer no doubt would have longed to have snatched away Abram's lands and Abram's cattle, yet he, dwelling in the place of supplication and dwelling in the place of separation, he was safe. Chedorlaomer was unable to overcome him. And as bad fellowship sours the soul, so good fellowship strengthens the soul. It enables us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Indeed, the dark shadows of opposition beginning to fall across the disciples' path. The Savior turning to them, he said in Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Of course, Peter failed to separate. He sat down with those who were the enemies of God. He failed in the place of prayer. And it wasn't long until he began to follow the Lord afar off. And following the Lord afar off, we find him denying the Lord with oaths and curses. If only Peter had kept himself separate, if only Peter had kept the place of prayer, what pain, what heartbreak, what sorrow, he would have saved himself. Prayer protects the soul. It shields it against the wiles of the devil. I think I remember telling you a few weeks ago about a man and two dogs that always fought. Someone said, which dog wins? He said, the dog I feed the most. And believer, you feed the flesh and you're going to be overcome. However, if you feed your soul, if you might separate, if you dwell in fellowship with God, then you'll be able to have the victory. Oh, here was the enemy each of us face. The world seeks to steal that which is good from us. But I think in these words, not only do we have the villain, but we notice, secondly, the victim. Lot being carried away captive, one of the men of the city of Sodom came to Abram and telling him now of his nephew's plight. Notice here that he was not indifferent. Saddened by the news, we read in verse 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Hearing the news that Lot had been taken captive, Abram could have shrugged his shoulders and said, if he had only listened to me, it wouldn't have happened. It's his own fault. Or he could have said, my Lot made his own bed. Let him now lie in it. And even though Lot was at fault and was experiencing the consequences of poor choices, yet rather than apportioning blame, we find Abram here summoning his servants together. And from the fact that he was willing to go up against such a powerful confederacy, risking his own life, we see that he was more concerned for Lot's welfare than he was even for his own welfare. He was willing to die, go to battle, die to rescue Lot. And you know, our concern for those taken captive by Satan should not merely equal, but it should exceed our concern for our own souls. It should break our hearts. Indeed, Israel being taken captive by Satan, Paul said in Romans 9, verse 3, and listen carefully to these words. He said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And for their salvation, Paul was willing, if it had been possible, to give up his own salvation. He was more concerned for his countrymen's well-being than he was for his own. And you know, the bondage of sinners should not merely move us, but it should melt us. It should break our hearts. George Jackson, longing for that concern, he wrote, I want, dear Lord, a love that feels for all, a deep, strong love that answers every call. And he wanted to have in his soul that love that not only caused the Lord Jesus Christ to weep over the city of Jerusalem, but that love that drove him to Calvary's cross. And you know, it's so easy in life. It's so easy when we see the drunkard. It's so easy when we see the drug addict, their life ruined. It's so easy when we see that person's life destroyed by immorality to say, well, it's their own fault. Oh, they were brought up in a Christian home. They should have known better. It's so easy, to walk on the other side. But believer, if we're walking with God, we'll have a concern. We'll have a concern. Abram didn't say, Lot, it's his fault. But Abram gathered his servants. He was willing to lay down his life to deliver him. And I wonder, have you that burden for those who are not saved? Would you willingly give up everything to bring them to Christ? We need a concern. Abram had a concern. Not only was he not indifferent, but I want you to notice that he was not inactive. Hearing Lot's plight, we read verse 15, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Within 1 hour, he mobilized his servants, marching northward to the camp of the enemy. He divided them into two groups. Under the cover of darkness, he then attacked. And overcoming the enemy, he not only rescued Lot, but he rescued all that had been taken captive. You see, as well as shedding tears, he moved, he sought to deliver the captive. And as well as weeping over the captive, there needs to be a seeking to rescue the captive. A seeking to set them free. Indeed, beholding the state of Jerusalem, Nehemiah not only wept over the ruins of the city and rose up and came to the king, but we read in Nehemiah 2 verse 5, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in my sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." And as well as being burdened for the city, he actively sought to restore it. You see, as well as wrestling over or with the captive, there needs to be a weeping with them, a seeking to bring them to Christ. You know, in life, it's so easy to lose our focus. What benefit would it have been to Lot if Abram had gone up and said to the king, "Here's fresh water, here's bread, here's clothes for Lot, will you give them to him?" If that's all that Abram had done, then Lot would still have been a captive. And yes, we have a duty to feed the poor, we have a duty to clothe the naked. But believer, if that's all that we do, then we fail. We send them on to a lost eternity, fat and flourishing. Abram was not content to sit back, but I must rescue them. I must rescue Lot. And I wonder today, are you seeking to rescue the perishing? Are you seeking to bring them to Christ? He was not indifferent. He was not inactive. Notice he was not impeded. Look at verse 15. "And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus." He refused to let the might of Chedorlaomer and his alliance and his armies. He refused to let Chedorlaomer's victories of the past intimidate him or stop him. Let nothing hinder you in rescuing the perishing. The enemy may be strong, and at times those that you seek to rescue may seem indifferent. But believer, don't give up. Don't give up. How easy we do give up. We pick up the courage, we go to that individual. We give them a tract. We invite them to the service. They say no. And we say, "I've done my part." But we need to go back. What opposition Abram faced that day. The battle was hot. The battle was long. But he refused to give up. Oh, believer, don't give up. How many have been taken captive, held bound and blinded by the God of this world? And God would have us to rescue them. May we seek to rescue them. Not only do we notice in these words the villain and the victim, but lastly, I want you to notice the victory. Taking the camp by surprise, Abram pulled off the impossible. Notice that his victory was not due here to the might of his army or the subtlety of his strategy. But it was noticed concerning his army, it was due to their parentage. Look at verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. All 318 of these servants or soldiers had been born in his house. Of course, his house, unlike the house of Lot, was not the house of the flesh. It was the house of faith. And being born into the house of faith, these men overcame. And while the first birth makes us losers, the second birth makes us winners. Through Christ, we can overcome. John, taking up his pen, writing unto his children in the faith, he said in 1 John 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Those that were born of faith were born to overcome the world, the devil, and overcome the flesh. You see, child of God, you don't need to live in defeat. In defeat to some temptation or some sin. The victory is yours. Oh, if only like Abram we build the altar, we can know that victory. We can experience it in our walk with God every day. These men being born in the house of faith, they overcame. And so can you, child of God. You can overcome. Not only their parentage, look at their preparation. Growing up in this house, we read verse 14, "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants." Abram not only armed these men, but he had trained these men. Going out to battle, they were not novices. They were trained in the use of the sword. They were trained in the use of the bow. And it takes more than zeal, and it takes more than courage to win a war. Unless there's training, we will never triumph. John Bunyan, revealing the secret of his success, he said, "I was never out of my Bible." My friend, what good's a sword? Give me a sword. Take me back in time and put me into the battles of the 1600s. And I want to tell you, I wouldn't last very long. You ever try lifting those swords? My couple of swipes and you'll be exhausted. And if you're not going to be overcome in this battle, you need to be trained. You need to study the scriptures. You need to know how to take them and apply them. How to use them to pierce that individual's heart and sword, or that mind. They were trained men. And if you and I are to overcome, to rescue the perishing, we need to be trained in the Word of God. Notice also their persistence, verse 15. "And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus." They pursued them unto Hobah, which was over 200 miles away, despite the difficulties, the dangers, the distance. They didn't give up. They kept going until the last captive was set free. And believer, without persistence, we will return empty-handed. There must be that pressing of the battle on to the gates of hell. How many and they witness, but at the first slight, the first rebuff, they give up. My friend, what is at stake is far too great. It's the souls of men and women. It's the souls of children. Souls that are lost
will be lost forever. The price is too high for us to give up. But we need to press the battle. The hymn writer said, like a mighty army moves the church of God. We are an army. And I wonder today, are you ready to go to battle? Battle for the souls of men and women. How many in our families, perhaps? How many in our town? They're held captive. Some by false religion, some by drink, some by indifference. The chains are many, the chains are different, but they're all held captive. And I wonder today, are you ready to go to battle to rescue the perishing and to win them for Christ? Or maybe you're here this morning and you are one of the captives. You're bound by your religion or by your own notions. You're not saved. You're in bondage. I want to tell you, my friend, I come today with the sword of God's word to tell you there's one who can set you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He's able to set you free if only you trust him. If only you come to him. We're not on a playground. We're on the battleground. And the souls of men and women are at risk. May God help us by our prayers, by our witness, to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying.